I got it, Bryce. Go ahead. Yep. All right, let's have you turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. After service, if I can get a couple of volunteers, a couple of men to give me a hand with getting a platform ready for the baptism, we have to remove this panel and turn on a switch. So if you could maybe come see me right after, it'd be great. Matthew chapter 12, let's start with verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him, of course, Jesus Christ, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He's casting out these devils essentially by Satan. Verse 25, And Jesus knew their thoughts, and there's a thought for you, He knew your thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, We respectfully, earnestly come before you this morning with an open book that is the Word of God. We pray that you might help us to be able to honor Jesus Christ in our thoughts and our worship. Father, if there's somebody here not saved, never trusted Christ as their Savior, never been born again, do not know for sure about home in heaven, I pray you might deal with their hearts about it. We hear today all manner of things, Father. We have all manner of communications and information come to our ears and into our eyes. Father, much of it's wrong. I pray you might help us to have something this morning to proceed on, to be able to try to disseminate between what is right and what is wrong. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, by this time you're in Matthew 12. That's not quite halfway through the book of Matthew. And so by this time, Jesus Christ has performed many miracles and many wonders and signs. In fact, if you want just a brief, very brief list of them already, things already done, look in chapter 11, verse 5. He said there that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's just a short list of all the things that have already happened. The bottom line is that the men of Jesus Christ's day had seen all they needed to see to understand who Jesus Christ was. I understand he had not yet been crucified, buried, or resurrected, but these men had seen a plenty. And they had seen sure proofs of Jesus Christ's legitimacy and authority as the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ, the promised one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They had seen plenty. And yet, when you look at it carefully, the people of Christ's day at this point already had begun to discredit him in time. Of course, they killed him. They also tried to ambush him and trap him by his words. They went through all kinds of machinations to try to mess him up. They sent in spies. They accused him of Sabbath breaking. They accused him of blasphemy and all sorts of things. And when faced with something certain where this devil was cast out, they saw it with their own eyes, and they said the only thing they could come up with on the fly was, oh, he's doing this by the power of Satan. Yeah, that works. Now, that just shows you, for one, that men of Christ's day were very hard. And I'll say more about that in a second, but it's kind of funny when you look at Christ's reaction to it. Jesus Christ pointed out the ridiculousness of what they had said. He said in verse 25, he knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He said, this can't be true. He said, come on, guys. I mean, I honestly think that he rolled his eyes and laughed and said, come on, guys. If I'm casting out Satan by Satan, that means that Satan's kingdom's divided. A kingdom divided can't stand. A kingdom divided comes to desolation. That can't be the explanation. And I think that's how he said it, for what it's worth. That's in the Greek. No, I'm just kidding. But as I read through here, there was a couple thoughts that struck my mind that, and that's what I have, a stricken mind, by the way. A couple thoughts struck my mind that I hadn't really contemplated before. First of all, something I had contemplated was people today, I deal with the public all the time in spiritual matters. People call, we go out and talk to folks and stuff, and I can say this with absolute clarity and certainty, that people today are altogether as stubborn and contentious and argumentative and just as much excuse makers today to retain their disbelief as in Jesus Christ's day. It's just true. I mean, they hide behind their religion just like the Pharisees. They are happy to jump through ritual religious hoops just like the Pharisees. When it comes down to the time where they actually see something and what Christ claimed is legitimized, they find some reason to reject it. They find something wrong. They raise false accusations. They are very zealous to avoid the truth. That is true in general, not only in the world, but even in America. And I want to say that those that are often called Christians are sometimes the most contentious. I've discovered just through study and reading and stuff that many times it's the so-called Christian scholars that are the very most doubtful, that are the very most unbelieving, that are the very most contentious about the simplest things in the Scriptures. Now, with that thought came the real thing that I want to touch on here this morning. Because when I read where Christ said, "How shall then Satan's kingdom stand?" If Satan's casting out Satan, if Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom's divided, that kingdom comes to desolation. I want to say this, if Jesus Christ can say that about Satan's kingdom, the kingdom divided cannot stand, I just want to say the same is true of God's kingdom. How can God's kingdom stand if it's divided? I mean, a kingdom divided against itself comes to desolation. And so with that thought, I'd like to proceed. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, how shall then his kingdom stand? You see, there are certain insidious and malignant things that men have cultivated and nurtured for a long time now. And again, sometimes the quote-unquote, maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not, are some of the very worst. Most folks don't realize without studying it that many times, as I said, the scholars oftentimes are quoted as experts, but many times those scholars themselves are unbelievers. Sometimes the scholars are heretics and apostates, and oftentimes what has crept into Christianity from underneath, even out of quote-unquote Christian scholarship, has been basically unbelief. They've essentially tried to divide God's kingdom. Now, I say that from this perspective, men now commonly teach and accept some things that, if they're true, God's kingdom's divided. And if the kingdom's divided, that kingdom comes to desolation. The kingdom can't stand. And that's as much true of God's kingdom as Satan's kingdom. Folks, the Lord's kingdom either stands or it doesn't. And I'd like to present you just three simple things this morning along that line. There are probably more, but three simple things that review that perspective. Let me take you first of all to two places in the Word of God. I want you to read them. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And while you're turning, 1 Peter chapter 1. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verse 35. How shall then his kingdom stand? Satan's kingdom can't stand if Satan casts out Satan, if Satan's divided. Neither can God's kingdom stand if His kingdom's divided. And by all measures, what now has many times become orthodox and common and mainstream in Christianity, if it's true, God's kingdom can't stand. Look in Matthew 25 and down to verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. Can't get much plainer than that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, reflecting much the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of God endureth forever. My word shall pass, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. I want to talk to you first of all on the issue of the Word of God, okay? Now, give me a second to build on this. Let me point out to you very briefly the Lord's perspective on this matter. Let me establish for you what God says is true and is so. In the first place, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that God, through Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the Word of His power. He upholds to all things by His Word. Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the Word of God. Proverbs 30 says that every word of God is pure. "In the beginning was the Word," capital W Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That makes Jesus Christ the Word of God incarnate, okay? But it's the Word. Numbers 23 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good?" It says in John chapter 6, the words of Christ, He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life." The words, the Word of God. John 17 says, "Sanctify them, Christians, through Thy truth. Thy Word is true." If there's anything that's true for the Lord, that is, for God, His Word is it. It is ever and always to God about His Word. Adam and Eve were held to that standard. God said certain things. They didn't believe Him. They disobeyed. And sure enough, they reaped that crop because they disobeyed the Word. I want you to know, they were held two people perfect, a perfect man, a perfect woman, in a perfect environment, were held to the standard of the perfect Word of God. That follows right on down the line. Cain, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Miriam, Aaron, all the elders of the tribes of Israel, Samuel, David, Saul, all the kings of Israel, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, even Jesus Christ, even Paul, even Peter, every single soul was held to the standard of the Word of God. That's where God comes from. He says, "Add not thou to His Word, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." Diminish not aught from it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Because to God, the Word of God is it. Now, what the Bible teaches is that God inspired and preserved a perfect record. Okay? And you need a perfect record because you need a perfect standard. Passing on fireside stories, albeit that they began in truth, is not a very accurate way of doing it. All you have to do is start a story right here. By the time it gets back there, it's changed real bad. So, generation by generation, fireside legend does not work. By the way, neither does culture work. God did not entrust His truth to culture. He did not trust His truth to tradition. And by the way, He did not trust His truth to conscience, because your conscience can be defiled. He did not entrust His truth to education. He did not entrust His truth to intelligence. Those things cannot be standards because they change. God entrusted His truth in a written standard, the Word of God. Now, that's God's perspective. I am absolutely, inflexibly confident that that is the case of the Bible. He says, this is my standard. Now, man does not feel the same way about it. Man has established through the years a new industry standard. And the new industry standard is quite variant. I mean, there are very, very, very liberal scholars who believe almost none of the Word of God at all. There are some conservative scholars that believe most of the Word of God, but the industry standard in general is that God's Word is a little obscure and a little unclear and somewhat changing through the years. Man essentially says that God designed it that way and that that's all right. And so the new standards today, and again, if you don't deal with the public on spiritual issues and talking about the Bible and spiritual things, maybe you don't know it. But I quite assure you, I deal with them all the time. And I can tell you this right now, the new standards are all kinds of things. Folks believe things because their religion taught it to them, or because it was taught to them by their tradition, or because they had a philosophy class, or because they had a science class, or because they have so many years of education, and what those years of education taught them was da-da-da-da-da. In fact, very often, what folks revert to when presented spiritual issues revolves around what they feel and what they think and what they were taught. And I just want you to know, God's kingdom cannot stand there. Because, for this simple reason, God said in the beginning, God created. Now, it is not uncommon in any fashion to find somebody that refuses to accept those words at face value. Well, now, either what God said is true or what you said is true, and both those things can't be true. But it doesn't stop there. I can give you 1,000 Old Testament details, but for instance, most Christians believe in a heaven. But there's a lot of Christians that don't believe in hell. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God said there's a heaven. And God also says there's a hell. And He says that in hell there is eternal fire and torment, eternally. And man says, well, I believe in heaven, but that hell thing I have a hard time with. Well, that kingdom can't stand. Either what God said is so, or what you said is so, and both those things can't be so. Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And by the way, the new birth is very, very well and in detail described in the New Testament. We know exactly what being born again is from the Word of God. And men say, oh, no, I was born right the first time. Well, no, wait just a second. Either what God said is right or what you said is right, both of them can't be right. God's kingdom cannot stand if you hold that those two things are right at the same time. It doesn't work that way. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, Brother Stevens, you cannot possibly think that the wrath of God abides on lost sinners. I mean, abides on them all the time. But I do, because the Bible says so. say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I think that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, but I don't believe that there's fire in hell, and I don't believe that there's the wrath of God that abides on people if they're not saved. Well, this is not a buffet. You either believe God's Word, or you don't believe God's Word. You believe your version of it, and you're welcome to edit it. You have the freedom to do it as you please and believe what you want. But both those things aren't true. They're in diametrically opposed to one another. God's kingdom cannot stand if you hold to these things that I'm saying. God's kingdom can't stand if what you say is true is true. There can't be God testifying to both heaven and hell, and you can say there's only heaven but no hell. That kingdom can't stand. That's not God's kingdom anymore. That kingdom can't stand. It's divided. I just want to say God's kingdom does stand. And it's either the Word of God or the Word of men. There really is no place in between. I want to say further along this line, look in two more places. Look in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And Exodus chapter 33. Go on to the next topic along this line. Exodus 33 and Isaiah 57. Jesus Christ said Satan's kingdom cannot stand if it's divided. If it's divided, it comes to desolation. Satan can't cast out Satan. That is as much true for God's kingdom as Satan's kingdom. God's kingdom can't be divided and stand. Either what God said is true, or it's not. Now, we apply it in this way, in this fashion as well. Isaiah chapter 57. Go down to verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. Notice his name is capital H, Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's name, notice, is holy. So how holy is he? Well, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Exodus 33, 20. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. God is so holy that if a mortal man sees him, he can't even live. Now, that opens up a new vista for us here. We've talked about the Word of God, and either God's Word stands or it's divided, and His kingdom can't stand on that. And the second thing revolves around sin and righteousness. Now, it said that God's name is holy. That is the prime and foremost attribute of God. God is many things. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. But maybe the first of all, before He's anything else, He's holy. And so, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A hallowed name, that's a holy name. We have holy scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. There's a holy priesthood. The law is said to be holy. In fact, there is a holy place. There is holy ground. There is the holy of holies. And there is the holiest of all. And therefore, when you look at God's law in the Old Testament, you have a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt not, because God is holy. Now, in the same breath, what the Bible presents is that man is sinful. And it doesn't just stop with having committed sin. The Bible says that he is born. A man, a woman, any child is born spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we inherited from Adam and Eve. It's not about what you've committed as much as it is about what you are. You were born with a disease. And the disease was sin. And the Bible says you were born dead in trespasses and sins. And it gets bad from here, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even worse, they have all gone back. They have altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says further, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The situation is dire. The situation's really bad. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. We are that sinful. Now, here's the deal. God is holy, and the Bible testifies that man is not only sinful, but exceedingly sinful. It's worse than you think. The problem is, man has other ideas. Man has gone through his generations, especially of recent, through all sorts of positive affirmations and positive self-images and self-esteem reconstructions and all that kind of thing. And in fact, man has come to the juncture now and nowadays that he basically says, God must have changed. After all, our culture is so different today from when God wrote the Bible that God must certainly have changed in our direction because we have changed so much. That's basically the thought. That thought is set forth in 1,000 publications and 1,000 blogs on the internet. We are so much better educated today than, say, the Egyptians or the old Hebrews were, that God must have certainly come our direction. Our traditions and our rules and our standards have been altered so much that God certainly has moved over this way. In the end, man is so pompous and so haughty that he thinks that God has become like him. Now, I'm presenting you right now what the Bible says, what God says about sin and righteousness. And if what God says about sin and righteousness is true, but then you hold that what man says about sin and righteousness is true, that kingdom's divided because they cannot both be true. I can only present you the facts. Did you know? Now, we live in a day where you can't go to Walmart or Cub Foods and check out without seeing some buff lover boy on the book cover of some paperback book that when you read it through, it's nothing but pornography. Okay? Do you know, those of you that might have at one time or another, maybe even now, involved with soap operas or whatever, and there are just things that are common and mainstream in our culture. Now, did you know, you can look it up later, Job 31:11, did you know that adultery is called a heinous crime? H-E-I-N-O-U-S. That adultery is a heinous crime. That's not what it is on the average soap opera. That's not what it is in the average slick magazine. It is a heinous crime. Did you know, in a day of so much enlightenment and of recent days of a cultural shift that now is manifold and it's going to cause us an awful lot of trouble, did you know in Leviticus chapter 18 that God says if a man lies with mankind, as with womankind, it is an abomination. I didn't say it. I'm just the messenger. I'm telling you, that's God's position. Yet man says, oh no, that's not God's position anymore. God has shifted our way and he's much more open-minded now. It's not going to work. Because God said it's this way and you say it's that way. And the kingdom's divided if what you say is true. And it's not divided. I'll give you another couple of examples and then I'll move on to something else. Do you know that the Bible says that when a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath already committed adultery with her? Do you take it seriously? You cannot say then that looking's okay, because looking is not okay, not with God. By your standards or mine, maybe it's okay. But to God's standards, it's not okay. I'm talking about sin and righteousness. God is first and foremost holy. That means to a sinful creation, that sinful creation's sin is of prime most concern. And whether that creation can achieve some form of righteousness is the first thing on the list. Another example is the Bible says that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Boy, we have a lot of concern about people that go in and shoot up schools, and I'm concerned about it. But it says that a man that hateth his brother is a murderer. Apparently, God doesn't look at sin like man does. God abhorred those things then. Is it okay now? If it is, then God's kingdom is divided. And God's kingdom cannot be divided and survive any more than Satan's kingdom can be divided and survive. That kingdom cannot stand. If what the Bible says is true, then what we face is the reservoir of God's wrath building perpetually through generations until finally the dam bursts. That's what we face. And in the matter of sin and righteousness, man is a sinner. And the Bible says that, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. God said, a man gets righteousness, not being righteous, but by receiving the righteous one who died for his sins. Now again, if you disagree, you have utter liberty to do so. But don't pretend that's what God teaches, because that's not what God teaches. I want to say one last thing around two verses. Look in Luke chapter 22, if you would. Book of Luke, chapter 22. And then go back to Psalm 50, if you would. Luke 22 and Psalm 50. We'll read Luke 22 first. Luke 22, go down, if you will, to verse 32, the famous passage where the Lord and Simon Peter have a little confrontation, and the Lord says this to Simon Peter, verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But when, not if, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's only 24 chapters in Luke. In Luke 22, the Lord says, Peter, you have yet to be converted. With that said, look at Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. And look at verse 21. This is the last verse you'll have to turn to this morning. Luke chapter 50, verse 21. The Lord speaking, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. He said, you thought that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I, God, was like you. And I've talked to you about the Word of God and how, as man today, kind of in a mainstream fashion, perceives the Word of God. Well, there's some of it that's true, but there's a lot of it that's not true. That cannot stand. God's kingdom cannot stand with that being true. Not with God's character being what it is. God said every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. And so when you start saying, oh no, but that one's not and that sequence of them are not, then we have a problem because God's kingdom's divided and God's kingdom cannot stand like that. It's either the way you say it is or it's the way God says it is. If it's the way God says it is, then you might be in trouble. Now, with sin and righteousness, God is holy, and man is exceedingly sinful. And where you start cutting the edges off of sin and righteousness, then it becomes an issue with God. And now what people think today is just anything that I do essentially gets me to heaven. There are many roads to heaven. And there's not. Not if what God says is true. If what you say is true, then the kingdom's divided. And it can't stand. It comes to desolation. So it's either the way you say it is, or it's the way God says it is. With this regard, the Lord says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I was like you. Now, folks, God told us in the Word of God what He was like. He told us what He thought about things. He told us His thoughts. We were street preaching 2 weeks ago, maybe it was three now, and there was a fellow that wanted to talk to me. I sat down on the bench beside him for a second, and in the end, all he wanted was a bus ticket, and he was trying to trap me into giving him a bus ticket. But he said, do you know God? And I said, I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, by faith. He said, do you know what God thinks about things? I said, I know what the Bible says God thinks about things. So, yes, I know, at least the things that I know, what God thinks. And he just hit the roof. He just hit the ceiling. No, you don't. You can't. No. And off he went. All because I wouldn't give him a bus ticket. But that's typical. And I want to say, if you read the Bible, God has revealed His mind and His heart and His thoughts to you in the Word of God. Man's fatal mistake is naturally thinking that God is like him. I come to an opinion, and because I'm sure of my opinion, I'm sure God must agree with me. If my favorite color is royal blue, then God's must be. You know, if I think something's stupid, then God probably thinks it's stupid because, after all, God's like me. That is a critical mistake. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a tragic, eternal mistake. God is nothing like you. He doesn't think like you. The Bible says, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. You do not think about God. Now, if you are saved and in the Bible, and you know how God looks at things, then you have a shot at thinking like God. But by nature, you don't think or feel towards things as God does. It's a self-deceit. It's wrong. And, ladies and gentlemen, man's fatal mistake is that man converts God to being like him. I mean, I'm strong-willed and I have this opinion and I think this about that and my favorite team is the... And therefore, God's favorite team is the... Because after all, He and I are just alike. We essentially convert God to being like us. It's the proclivity, it's the natural inclination of man. Now we have a problem. Because here is Jesus Christ looking Simon Peter square in the face with only two chapters left to go in the book of Luke. He says, Simon Peter, you have yet to be converted to being like me. You have walked with me for these 3 years, and you have yet to be converted. Now, there's lots of preaching in there that's involved with that, but I can tell you this. Either I am supposed to be converted to become like God, or God converts to be more like me. And both those things are not true. If both those things are true, the kingdom's divided. And God's kingdom can't stand under that either. Now, I hope that you can understand what really needs to happen here. It is not that God becomes more like us, or agrees with us, or comes to our view of things. It is that I am to be converted and become like Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners because sinners needed saving. they needed saving because they were nothing like God whatsoever. And giving up beer for Lent or jumping through a dozen religious hoops is not sufficient to change your nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You need to be converted. I've spoken this morning on three points. The Word of God. Either it's the way God says it is, or it's the way that man says it is. It can't be both. If it is, the kingdom's divided. It doesn't work that way. Either what God says is true about sin and righteousness, or what man says is true. And they both can't be true. Else the kingdom's divided. And as far as conversion is concerned, either God becomes more like us through time, culture, and tradition, or you become like God by being converted. And it can't be both ways. It cannot be both ways. Both opinions can't stand. Both opinions are not true. If any man be in Christ, God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, is He willing to have His Son come and die for our sins so we can be alive in Him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In a minute, this gets opened up. We're going to baptize some kids, some folks, kids and folks. And these folks that are being baptized are not being saved. They already are. They have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is an act of obedience. This is an act that shows forth something. This is not anything that's transacting any business between God and these people. Nobody is getting saved today in this water. They're in this water because they are saved. And again, you have men that say, well, you have to get in the water to get saved. That is not what God said. And both those things can't be true. If they are, the kingdom's divided. Either God's right or you're right. And if you're right, the kingdom's divided and that kingdom cannot stand. What is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Which is where we began this sermon. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, as we come to you here this morning with joy because of these folks that have decided to follow the Lord in baptism after they've been saved and trusted Him as the Savior, we're come with joy in that. Father, we ask for you to earnestly work among us here. For somebody that might have been confused about these things, may they clearly see that just as Jesus Christ plainly said, Satan cannot cast out Satan. Satan can't be divided against himself, or his kingdom can't stand. May they see that there's an application to the God's kingdom as well in that regard. Father, the things that men sometimes now hold as belief and faith or tradition or religion, when compared to the Word of God, simply are not true. And either God's right or they're right. And if they're right, then it's a divided kingdom. Father, I pray that you'd help folks to see. May you grant faith, grant grace, grant insight and light to help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way and turn to number 125. Number 125.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in me is small. Watch and pray, I am thee.
just a moment as Jenny plays. You just sang some words there. You said, and when before the throne, I stand in Him complete. You know, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. You will stand before the throne. You will stand before God and answer for your sins. Now, that song is a scriptural song, and it says, when before the throne I stand in Him complete. In the day that you die, you will stand before Jesus Christ. And you will either stand before Him complete or incomplete. Now, I ask you this morning, in all confidence, without trying to embarrass anybody, are you prepared to stand before Him? And when you do, will you be complete? Will your salvation be finished? Or will you stand before Him incomplete? Because lost people stand before Him incomplete. And there is no way at that juncture to make it complete. The Bible says, the wicked shall be cast into hell. That's why salvation is a wonderful thing. It saves people not only from their sins. It saves people not only from separation with God. It saves them from hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, Father, I pray that You'd help the words to ring in the ears of our folks here this morning. Anybody that might not have trusted Christ, may You help them to see their manifold need for faith in Jesus Christ, not religious ritual, not more hoops to jump through. Father, may You bless the baptism to follow here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple things. If you just give us a couple minutes here to get changed, we have about six or eight folks, maybe more, to get baptized this morning. Please check the sign-up sheet in the back if you would. Again, we need more folks to go to the fair today and the rest of the week. I need a couple of guys, if you can, to come help with setting this all up here. The rest of you can be dismissed for about 5 minutes. It's only going to take just a couple minutes to get shifted around here.